Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
You gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing. Brothers and sisters, gave me a family.
Sometimes when I'm leading worship with my daughters, I have to remind myself that I'm not in my own little private world. And I want to just make sure that, I don't know what it is about worship. It's like, how many of you, when you're having a bad day, you instinctively know to put on your favorite worship song? What is that? I mean, that's like, it's not a magic trick. I think what it is, it's very much like, I can go through all sorts of references in the scripture, but I think about David, this young man who played his harp. He's a shepherd, and he's on the backside of some hill somewhere, and he's worshiping to the audience of one. Well, unless you count all the sheep, right? And there was something about that communion that he had nurtured and developed over the years that the Lord had helped him with, that when it came time for him to enter into a more public arena, and he's in the company of a king, Saul, who is tormented, who's having bad days left and right, even Saul understood instinctively, let's bring David in, and let's let worship wash over the situation so that I can gain some new perspective, so that I can experience relief, really, from tormenting spirits. That's what he was dealing with. And I just love how the weapons of our warfare are not of this world. They're different. They're actually the flip opposite, you know, where there's strife and there's hatred and, you know, all of this sort of visceral, you know, attack and so forth. And we think, okay, that's how I have to approach it. No. Worship. I mean, how amazing is that? How about that reference when the Lord instructed the people of God, the army of God? I mean, they're armed to the teeth, right? They're ready for action. And there are enemy forces that have set up ambushes in this big valley. And the Lord instructed the army, send the worshipers out first. And so the worshipers enter into the valley, and confusion struck the enemy forces to the point where they began to attack each other and left the people of God alone. So this is all an introduction. I have nothing of this in my notes other than to say that worship is powerful and we're invited into it. And I don't know if this is something that you're very accustomed to or maybe you're new to it, but let me just encourage you, when in doubt, worship. What I love about worship is it's Jesus-oriented. I mean, the opposite of that would be what? Being self-absorbed and focused on circumstances and not on the bigger picture, which we don't always know the bigger picture, right? We don't always see, but we do know who does see the bigger picture. And so our orientation towards Him aligns our hearts towards hope, towards anticipation of a good outcome, right? So there it is. There's my segue. It's a good on-ramp, though. It'll work anywhere. But I do want to talk about a couple of things here. And it's so good to see some familiar faces that I haven't seen. Art and Linda, you guys are here. Now, you guys live in what? North Carolina, South Carolina? South. Okay, keep going, right? You're South Carolina. And these dear friends of mine, I met you guys, what, 25 years ago? 24, 25? Yeah, I don't know. It seems like we've known each other forever, since we were young pups. And it's just so good to have you guys here. I was. And that was a long time ago. And you guys help. These guys helped me out so much in those early days. And you know what I love about the relationship that we have is your family is still a part of this community. And so you get to come back and you get to see family, both biological and spiritual family. So welcome, you guys. So good to see you. It's so great. All right. So how many of you feel like this last year, since, you know, we've kind of celebrated, can we say celebrated? We have identified a year of a global pandemic, and we have endured, you know, some real uncertainty. How many of you could relate to the idea that we live in an age of uncertainty? Yep. And everything you thought was going to happen got thrown into that mix of uncertainty, even to the point of like, I don't know what's going to happen this week. I mean, we have a plan as elders. Tiffany, my wife, Chris Haggerty and his wife, Stephanie, Mark and Christy Bovey, the three couples, we have a plan to be at an Airbnb tomorrow for 3 days and to spend some time together building relationship and listening prayer and all of that. And we want to be sensitive to where Mark's at and what he needs and what his family is going through. And so even that's uncertain how that's going to look, you know. And we have to grow a little bit more okay with that, right? We've learned to do that a little bit, I think, this year. But also, I know that there are some dynamics of uncertainty that are not circumstantial as much as they are. I was talking to a young man. He's probably in his mid-20s a couple of weeks ago, and he used this phrase that I had him circle back around to and asked him what he really meant by this. He said that he felt like he was living in a post-truth era. So I had to circle back around. I was like, what do you mean by that? Like, for real? He goes, well, I don't know what to believe. Everything I'm hearing out there. I mean, and then there's like this calculated manipulation of information. We could call that misinformation. We can call that manipulation. We can call that whatever we need to call it. But it's a compounding factor to the uncertainty that we experience. We're not sure. We don't even know if what we're hearing is true. We don't even know what to believe. Should we wear masks? Should we not wear masks? What's the science behind that? Oh, let's get political about it and let's start fighting each other and building even taller walls. So there's all of this that's happening. I mean, you pick your subject. It's out there, right? And this is an age of uncertainty. And so I think confidence has been shaken, generally speaking. And one of the things that I can personally relate to, and I'm just going to share this just from my own experience this last year, one of the things that has probably been shaken a bit, and I don't feel as confident, and I'll just say that humbly, like I honestly have had days this year, even recently within the last month, where I'm just like, do I even hear from God anymore? Like all of this uncertainty has kind of filtered into second guessing just about everything. Your decisions, your sense of confidence moving forward, the plan of life, what you're doing. And so here's what I want to do. I want to talk about that a little bit today because I want us to grow more safe in remaining in the truth. I want us to grow more safe in, well, just really more confident, really. And I think there's security, confidence, safety, all of that rolls up into one. I want us to be secure that we are hearing, that we have an access to the source of life who speaks. So I'm actually, and I don't know where you're at theologically, but I'm going to just go ahead and say it. I believe that God still speaks to people. And he does it in fairly subjective ways. It's not always as concrete as, look, I read it in the Bible, therefore it must be true. It's dynamic where it's like, wait a minute, he's speaking to me personally. He's weighing in on my life and my situations. He's speaking to me about the people that I love, the people that my heart is drawn to. He's speaking. I don't know if we have come out of this year more confident in that. I think for me, at least personally, I can't speak for you, but I would say that for me personally, I would say that that is one of the areas where I've had to really kind of knuckle down and be like, you know what? I'm not going to settle for that fading. I'm going to lean into it. Like, I think the truth is still the truth, right? So I believe what Jesus says when he says, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Ask and you will receive. I want to hear. I want to have clarity in what I'm hearing. And I want to be confident as a son that my papa is speaking. I want to be confident that Jesus, as my friend, is speaking. And I use that phrase intentionally because Jesus said this, right? He says, I no longer call you my servant, I call you my friend, because a servant doesn't know what's going on in the heart of the master, which implies that a friend can have access to what's going on in the heart of the master. That's good news. So that being said, I really want us to have this sense of safety, because I think the truth still sets us free. And I would say that of all the things that we've heard and all of the most intense reactions to the culture that we've found ourselves in this year has been a pursuit and the value for freedom. Like, the biggest reactions have come from people who have felt as though their freedoms were being infringed upon, or some sense of freedom was being robbed from them or taken from them. And I get it. And I appreciate the way that that points to a value that's intrinsic in who we are, especially who we are as God's people. Jesus says, I've come to set you free. And if anyone is in Christ, they are free indeed. Therefore, the truth will continue to set us free. And that's Jesus saying this, not me, right? Jesus said it. The truth will set you free. I recently had a conversation with another friend who was asking me some things about their journey. And they were asking, like, if I leave what I've always known, like the expression of the Christian experience that I grew up in, if I leave that, where am I supposed to go? Because they had this sense that inside of them, they had this sense that what they had been used to, what was familiar to them about their Christian experience, was no longer bringing life to them. Now, I'm not saying Christianity itself. That's the dilemma. It's like they don't want to jettison their faith in Jesus, but they want to figure out, how do I find a way forward if I'm going to allow a deconstruction of what I've always known and held as my Christian faith to be put under some scrutiny, put under like the microscope of critical thought, and put under when I say this kind of stuff, does it freak anybody out that I'm saying this? Like that's actually a thing that you could do? You know, Jesus did this. On the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've always heard it said, fill in the blank, but I say, you've always heard it said, eye for an eye. But I say, in other words, look, everything that you grew up knowing to be your way of faith, your expression of your like deep religious convictions, I'm putting it under some scrutiny here. And I'm going to offer you a better way, a different way. And so that point of like crossover, that let me just say, it's not a point. It's a mess. When people try to repent of religion And they try to discover what Jesus is saying, like, come into this way, the way of my kingdom. You have to know that that comes with, like, an upheaval for a lot of people. And my friend was expressing that. This is all going to tie together. Because if we're going to grow confident in our hearing, we're going to go grow confident in our sense of connection with Jesus in a way where he's speaking to us, then that actually points to the answer that my friend was asking about. Like, where do I go? What do I grab hold of? And so the reality is, here's the deal. There's no reason to move away from what you've always known and have grown familiar with unless you are ready to admit that you're actually not experiencing life from it anymore. And in their context, they were talking about a performance-based religion. And I love the passage that Chris brought. There was so much packed into that, not only from what we were worshiping about, but also what I'm going to be sharing. It's not about the good things that you can do, right, that gives you merit. It's no longer that system of religion that helps you come into relationship with God. In their words, I think my friend used the words exhausting. It's exhausting. It's not bringing life to me anymore. But I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do next. At least that's the gist. And trust me, I hear this a lot. So I want us to orient towards John chapter 1. So the Gospel of John chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can look that up. I'm going to be reading this out of the Passion Translation, which I like. And I'm going to read starting in verse 1. And I'm going to read just four verses. But we'll talk a little bit about this. Because this orients not only people like my friend, but it orients all of us back to a place where we can grow in our confidence. Because that's the place that you want to be headed towards. All right. In the beginning, the Passion Translation says it this way. In the beginning, the living expression was already there. And the living expression was with God, yet fully God. They were together, face to face, in the very beginning. And through his creative inspiration, the living expression made all things. For nothing has existence apart from him. A fountain of life was in him. For his life is light to all humanity. All right, so I'm just going to back up on this passage a little bit. We're going to take a couple of pieces out and just take a look at it. First of all, let me start with the last verse there. His light is for all humanity. Which select group of humanity? The ones that look like you? No. All humanity. I mean, I said it this summer. This was kind of a scandalous thing to say. I think I quoted it from somebody. I can't remember. It's like, you know, you can be sure that if God hates all the same people you hate, then you've created him in your image. Oh! All right. So all people, all humanity. Let's kind of go up into this. First John, or John chapter 1. Most scholars consider the first 18 verses of this to actually be an ancient hymn or a poem that the first generation church, the first century believers, really cherished this. And so John is quoting what a lot of scholars believe was actually a known passage about in the beginning was, and your translation probably said the word. Did it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And he made all things, and he holds all things together, and so forth. And so, in the beginning, the living expression. This phrase right here, the living expression, is actually the same. It comes from logos, which is where we would draw like an understanding of the Word as the Word. But listen, it's not a lexicanal sort of like part of a sentence. It's not like the letters lined up together to make a word. It's actually more to do with conveying God's powerful self-expression. It's about expression. It's about expression in creativity. It's about expression in redemption. And in the New Testament, we have this unique view of God that's given to us by John, which signifies the presence of God himself in the flesh. So Jesus is the presence of God himself in the flesh. And that's backed up in what, Colossians? I mean, it says that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And so this last fall, we had fun, even in our Aspen Grove groups, talking about this question of, do you have a Christ-like God? All right, anyway, that's for another subject. But this thing about the word, the Greek term logos, it may render that word, but it's actually much broader than that, okay? So we're getting that, right? So Jesus is God's story at the heart of it. Jesus is God's story. The living expression, Christ, fully possesses every attribute of the deity held by God the Father. The living expression exists eternally as a separate individual, but also essentially the same, and so as one with the Father. Now, verse 2. They were together face to face. I really want to highlight the face to face dynamic. The Greek word here and the Hebraic concept conveyed in this is basically being before God's face. Because here's the deal, there's no Hebrew word for presence. For example, the presence of God, only the word face. So like the Aaronic blessing, may the Lord lift up his countenance to you, may his face shine upon you. It's speaking of you being in the presence of God. It also could relate to when Moses is referred to as a friend of God who communed with God as one with a friend face to face. You get where I'm going with this? So it's not as like ethereal when it starts to have a face. God. His face. And so I wanted to contrast that. And I wanted to just really kind of look at this a bit with the religious pursuit of finding life. And I wanted to talk about the contrast of having a relationship with God as though face to face and having a pursuit of religious form. So this is going to start to weave a little bit. I hope I don't lose too many of you. I hope I don't lose myself in this, right? Because I have these thoughts that I really want to draw sort of a contrast. Because here we're pointing towards having a relationship with the Word or the expression of God himself, as though we're having a relationship with someone face to face. And we have these dilemmas that we find ourselves in where we're like, look, everything that, maybe not everything, but a lot of what I've discovered through my relationship with the church or with religion, it's leaving me wanting. I just don't find the life in it. There's a form there, but you remember what the challenge is. In the end days, there people will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny its power. So we don't want just form. We don't want just religious structure that is void of real life and communion with the Word himself, Jesus. And so, listen to Jesus in John 5. This is a verse that the Lord has really highlighted for me probably over the last 8 to 10 years. Because it's super important for me personally, and I just want to offer it to you. It might help us as we're discovering some things here. This is Jesus in John 5, 39 and 40. You are busy analyzing the scriptures, poring over them, hoping that you will gain eternal life. Everything you read points to me, yet you still refuse to come to me so that I may give you the life that you're looking for, eternal life. Ooh, let that soak in a minute. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the Bible. Don't put me in that camp. I love the scripture. But I love the scripture when I go to it to find Jesus. When I go to the Word to experience the Word, the expression of God. And yet, if I only go to the text, if I only go to the scripture as the religion, and you know he's speaking to the religious leaders here. Put this into context. He's challenging and scrutinizing their religious form because he's inviting them to something much deeper that's intended to bring life, real life. So he says, you're busy analyzing the scriptures, pouring over them, hoping that you'll find eternal life. Everything you read points to me. How about when we go to the scripture, Old and New Testaments, we ask the question, where is Jesus in this? You refuse to come to me so that I can give you life, the life that you're looking for. Now, do I have permission to go on a little tirade here? Can I just go off for a second? All right, good. Like I really needed it, permission. I mean, I'll just go for it. Because here's what I'm actually pretty upset with religion when it robs people of experiencing God. Like for real. And so I'm going to go ahead and voice this. And I realize that the spirit that motivates religion is a mean sucker. And it draws some really deep lines of division. And it's far from inclusive most of the time. Because what it's always trying to help people, by help I'm saying that with quotes, what it's always trying to convince people to do is create a dual system where people are in or out. And your passage in Ephesians spoke very clearly about that. At one time the Gentiles were out. It actually says that. You're out. And only those who were circumcised were in. So this in and out duality is really, it's really one of the earmarks of the religious spirit. And one of the ways that a religious spirit creates form is by what would be known as a bounded set. Try to stay with me here. By set, I mean like a mindset or a set of ideas or a way. So a bounded way is like you have very clear boundaries within that set. The religious spirit would try to convince you that in order for you to feel secure, you have to be in this bounded set. And the four walls of the bounded set typically are belief. So you have the same doctrine as me, practice, which would be like your liturgy or the way that you put your beliefs into action, which would move towards your morality, your code of conduct, and then the fourth wall would be like shared purpose or mission. So if you're able to agree with all the beliefs of the doctrinal statement, if you're able to practice those beliefs the way that those in the bounded set practice those beliefs, if you're willing to behave certain ways and not behave other ways, at least when people are looking, I will say this about the bounded set. It fosters concealment. Because people are so afraid to get ejected and rejected. And the mission, we're all going the same way. And you know you're kind of in a bounded set when the primary focus is what's the vision of this organization, this group, this church, this thing. And it extends beyond religion, to be honest. There's bounded sets that blend. You can have bounded sets in your religious ideology as well as your political ideology. And when they blend, then, man, it gets real complex. But I will just say this, that those who Jesus was speaking to when he was confronting them and saying, look, you pour over the scriptures and hope that you'll find life. I'm standing right in front of you and you're not coming to me and I'm offering it to you. They were the guardians of the bounded set. And they were the ones who were dictating whether people were in or out. And if you were out, you were way out. So my friend's question, like, where do I go if I'm going to leave the bounded set? Where do I go if my religious fundamentalism and my ideologies that have been clearly marked for me, whether I'm in or out, what if those start to get scrutinized not by anyone other than God? Like, I prayed once, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And what if the Lord is leading you out of a bounded set? What do you do then? Yeah, you go, right, Art? You just go. No, it's not quite that easy. But you go where? You don't want to just hop into another bounded set. One with a prettier veneer on it. You don't want to hop into another bounded set. We're being pinged by sonar now. Dive. All right, we're going to dive. The alternative is this. Instead of being bounded set, become center set on Jesus. It's what we call Christocentric. If Jesus is going to confront the religious leaders and say, look, you're missing it, I'm standing right in front of you, what's he basically saying? Orient yourself towards me and move towards me. There was an individual, and I'm going to read this out of John 19, who was very much out. He was a Jew, but he was out because he didn't follow the criteria of what it took to be in their bounded set. He was a little man. His name was Zacchaeus. You know this guy, right? They've written songs about him. John 19, verse 5, I'm going to read this. When Jesus got to that place where Zacchaeus had climbed up into a tree because he wanted to see Jesus. He was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. He was orienting himself towards Jesus. Even though he was way out. When Jesus got to that place, he looked up into the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, hurry on down, for I must stay at your house today. So he scurried down the tree and he found himself face to face with Jesus. As Jesus left to go with Zacchaeus, many in the crowd complained. Many of those who were in the bounded set complained. Look at this. Of all the people to have dinner with, he's going to eat in the house of that crook. And Zacchaeus was amazed over the gracious visit to his home and joyfully welcomed Jesus. Zacchaeus stood in front of the Lord and he said, half of everything that I own, I'll give to the poor. And Lord, if I've cheated anyone, I promise to pay them back 4 times as much as I stole. So he's admitting that he stole. And so he's definitely out, right? I mean, but Jesus said to him, your repentance shows that this day life has come to you. And your household. And that you are a true son of Abraham. You're in, boy, because you oriented yourself towards me and you moved towards me and you allowed me to get face to face with you. You're in. The Son of Man has come to seek out and to give life to those who are lost. Come on, Jesus, you're so good at this. So to answer the question, you know, if I leave Christian fundamentalism and performance-based expression of my Christian faith that I was raised in, where do I go? Move towards a relationship with Jesus. Now, that sounds really, man, is that simple? Yeah, actually. Move towards a conversational relationship with the living expression of God. Conversational relationship? Yeah, like you're talking with someone face to face. Move towards that. Allow yourself to stop and listen. You remember what Jesus said. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." And we know that when Jesus speaks, he creates. So this is the time of the morning where I make a shameless plug for an event that we're going to host in April, because it's entitled The Art of Hearing God. And my friend Janine Rodriguez, some of you remember Janine because she's been here, man. She started coming here about 12 years ago when she was teaching about dream interpretation. And then she came back and she did this advanced course on that. And she's coming April 15th to be here in this space right here to present a curriculum that John Paul Jackson wrote entitled The Art of Hearing God. Because here I am, I'm looking at this last year that we've had. I'm looking at all the uncertainty. I'm looking at the shaking and the upheaval that people have experienced. And they're like, where do I go? What do I do with this? How do I find confidence and safety in the truth? And I'm saying, let's go to Jesus. Let's go to Jesus. Okay, well, let's put some practical application to how we do that. And that's what Janine is going to offer us. She's going to help us kind of expand our capacity to receive. She's going to help heighten our awareness of how God speaks. She's going to uncover many ways that God speaks to us. She's also going to help us kind of identify and remove some of those blocks that keep us from walking in that conversational intimacy with God. Because you know the enemy hates this. So there's all sorts of resistance to it, and there's all sorts of ways that we can get distracted from it. So this pursuit of a more intimate relationship with God is really at the heart of the art of hearing God. And I would love for all of you to be a part of that. And there's a tuition for that seminar. It's 2.5 days. So it's a Thursday evening, all day Friday, all day Saturday. So not only does it cost $110 if you get in on the early bird thing, but it also costs you time, maybe days away from work. But I would just encourage you to just ask the Father, like, is this something for me to pursue? And if the money's the challenge for you, let me know. I've got scholarships for that. I'd love for all of you to be a part of it and not let the money be an issue. So there it is. In this post-truth age of uncertainty, we have to cultivate ears to hear what Jesus is saying. Do you remember his defense against the temptation of Satan to turn these stones into bread? Or the essence of that temptation is to allow a substitute form to take the place of the real nutrition? Jesus replied, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." There's life in this, and I want us moving towards it. So yes, read your Bibles and ask the questions, where are you, Jesus, in what I'm reading? And our hearts are center set on him. And he's where we go when we've discovered that everything else has left us wanting. But let me just give you an encouragement. Don't wait. Don't wait for everything else to leave you wanting. Just come to him now. And I'm saying this to me. I'm not saying this to those who have never said yes to Jesus. I'm saying this to all of us. And if we have found ourselves settling into a bounded set, and we feel Jesus is inviting us out of that, then yes, Art, let's go. Let's go out of there. But let's go into the person of Jesus, and let's move towards his kingdom and what he's doing on the earth. And the only way that that's going to work is through intimate relationship with him. And so, yes, that's what I'm calling us into. And that, my friends, is going to bring security and confidence and freedom. And that's what we're about. So with that, I'd love to pray. Okay. So Jesus, thank you. Thank you for all the ways that you have spoken to us today and encouraged us. And Lord, even challenged us. And I have no doubt that you have scrutinized some of the ways that we've settled into a form and have denied the life that you offer us. And so, Lord, it's hard to make those changes unless you're in it. So I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, come and inspire us towards transformation. Inspire us towards the life-giving, intimate communion that you're offering to us, and invite us into it in a very practical way. Lord, let it not just be so ethereal out there that we have no handles to hold on to. Maybe it's something as simple as, let's take some time this week where we sit in a chair in absolute silence and listen. Maybe we read a passage and then we ask, Jesus, where are you in this? So maybe it can be just that practical and that simple. And just to quote Thomas Merton, in silence, God stops being an object and becomes an experience. So God, would you become our experience that brings life? There's also a dynamic where we might have to repent. In other words, renounce or let go of things that we've held so closely, but the Lord is challenging us like, that's actually not doing anything for you. So Lord, give us the grace even in that to trust you. And I just think about the song that we sang earlier this morning that Zoe led out with, where it's basically saying, I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the Maker of heaven. And Lord, I just want to thank you that in that, you're not so far away that we cannot experience you face to face. So may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and reveal himself face to face with you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.